Well, tonight, I'm taking as my theme something that was the response of the people around Bethlehem at the things which they heard from the shepherds. The shepherds who by then had gone in response to that vision of angels and returned declaring these things. And what is the response of the people in turn? It is this. All those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So my title tonight is this. Something to marvel at. Something to marvel at. Well, my first heading runs as follows. A big happening in the neighbourhood. A big happening in the neighbourhood. The shepherds had left by then the manger, the child that they had seen there, mother, father, and others who were from doubtless the town itself, gathered there, looking at this child and what this child meant. And then they went, out and about, speaking of these things as they returned to the fields and to their charges there, the sheep that awaited their return. Marvelled, the people did. Marvelled. What is this that we are hearing? What are these things? Now? Here? Oh yes. Ordinary people the shepherds were. But they were saying extraordinary things. Ordinary people indeed. And yet what their lips were bearing witness to. Quite extraordinary. And I suppose really, were one to share the perspective of the people there in Bethlehem and roundabout, wherever they were on the journey that the shepherds had to take back to their fields, well, yes, there was a lot for them to really think about here. Angels they were hearing had told these shepherds about these happenings. Angels out there, out in those fields, then telling these men about these things, and it was so. Well, that was extraordinary. That was extraordinary. Angels in Jerusalem, they might have expected. Yes, something of that ilk there. That might have been something you could more reasonably suppose. But out in the fields, here, around Bethlehem, really? And they marvelled at learning of this. They marvelled to learn that the angels had told the shepherds about a child whom when they went they found exactly as described in swaddling cloths. And that this child was their long hoped for and expected Messiah. Well, I suppose the long, long wait for this coming king, foretold in their scriptures. Oh, yes, they knew their scriptures, these people, many of them did. But all the years had passed, years. Their fathers and their fathers' fathers perhaps had told them about this hope. And they thought, well, it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't gone according to plan, we feel. And maybe some of them have begun to become cynical. Began to think, well, I don't think it's ever going to happen to me. I don't think God is going to honour what he said. And his promises are just going to fail. And we're just going to have to get on with it as best we can. And now they're learning. It's happened. It's happened. Exactly as prophesied. It's happened. And there they are, witnesses to these things. There in their own time. They were the people who were there when this child emerged, this promised Saviour was born, of whom great things were expected, great things were hoped of. There they were. Some of them perhaps had quite given up on this ever being realised. And now it has. They are the people hearing about it with their own ears. Come to their own district. Well, they might have somehow thought that the child might be born in Jerusalem, maybe. Somewhere more significant, somewhere more important. Maybe they'd forgotten what the scriptures actually said on this matter. And that it was precisely in Bethlehem where this child was to be born. And now they're learning, yes. It is right there. In their own district, in the town near to them. a town that had, over the years, nothing particularly exceptional to show. Great history, yes, but like so many towns with a great history, it had lost out, its significance had diminished over time. There it was now, a sort of tax office, people having to head there, you know, Middlesbrough, Cardiff, wherever your tax office is, I don't know, but, you know, just had the sort of status there, the kind of tax office that people were having to make their weary way towards. And now, it was cradling the Messiah who was to be born. Why, that was something to marvel at. And was it so that these unknown, insignificant people who had had, because of the taxes, to make a journey from Nazareth there to Bethlehem, was it them, truly, who were the parents of this child? Nazareth, well, really, if Bethlehem had sort of lost a bit of place in their history and esteem, Nazareth never ever had it. Really, were they saying that those people from that place, and this woman, they'd never heard of her, and her husband, they'd never heard of him either. They were expecting perhaps somebody far more significant to be the parents of this child. Now they're hearing it was these people. Never heard of them before. But yet, here they are, right in our midst, and they marvelled at that. And then, of course, the child was born in a manger. In a manger. Would you credit this? Well, we would have expected this child again to have been pampered, to have had the high priest there on call who came and taught him, pronounced some great blessing at the birth of this child, an assembly of elders there may be, and scribes and various prophets on hand to make some great declaration of this. But he was born in a manger, quite unexpected, in swaddling cloths, which was quite unremarkable there, not in some pampered state, not with servants on hand there to handle this child so carefully and nurture and ensure nothing but gold and fine lineaments would be around this babe. No, swaddling cloths and in a manger. And announced to them by shepherds. By shepherds. These men out in the fields there, they're the ones coming to tell us about the birth of this child? Well, again, we might have thought that we would have had envoys from the high priest, that there would have been this official authority and authorization, that these people would come with credentials and tell us this great news. Well, we've heard, haven't we, just recently there, that William and Kate, Kate is expecting a baby. Well, you would have been surprised had you got on the bus. You catch buses, I don't know, but you got on the bus. The bus driver leaned across to you there. You want your fare to Alfreton? He said, I've got something to tell you before. Do you know this? I got a phone call from Buckingham Palace. Me, I got this phone call. And I am bearing you the news that Kate is expecting a baby. Nobody else knows this yet, you know. You'd say, I think I'll just like my bus fare to Alfreton, please, you know. You would wonder at this kind of news from this kind of fellow. Is this so? This man telling me this? Well, I've got nothing against bus drivers there doing a grand job, but really? You've given Buckingham Palace in touch with you? Or the milkman, you know, knocks on your door in the morning there. There's your semi-skimmed and your organic, and he's telling you this? I've just had this. Well, indeed, you see the scenario. Preposterous. Yet these angels telling these shepherds. And these shepherds now are bearing this message to them. This is something to marvel at. We expected perhaps envoys from Jerusalem, or people going with the authority of the high priest. Garments here, here is a sign thing, and here we're waving as heralds something to tell you this. No, these shepherds. Big happenings in the neighbourhood. Much to make them marvel at. But my second point is this. Here we are, 2012, for what's left of it. We have lost the ability to marvel. We have. We have lost the ability to marvel. Well, we may say, we've heard of these things before. These things that we read in the Bible or have them read to us. Why, we might have known them from our childhood. Details and places and people, we almost know them off by heart. Yes. But, for many of us, We don't actually believe that it happened. We don't. We don't actually believe that it happened. We think, well, look at our world. Look at it. We can explain so much of what happens in our world, the laws that it follows. We're rational about these things these days. And angels, really? And a virgin birth, what? A supernatural star guiding the wise men to make that journey? Well, it is a nice story, but we don't really believe it. Just for children. Just a nice piece of romantic stuff to go with a kind of pizzazz of Christmas, but no more than that. A bit of make-believe, a bit of magic. Oh, dear friends, I feel for you. Don't believe it happened. Don't believe these meticulous eyewitness accounts. People aren't fools, you know, who wrote these things. These men, these women who are eyewitnesses, they didn't mistake these things. And here it is written for our instruction today. Or we say we believe something happened, but not quite this. Child, yeah, we can concede that. In Bethlehem, yes. Mary and Joseph, we can reckon on that. But again, the supernatural elements of this we battle with. We struggle with this. The parts that, in fact, many of them made the people marvel, oh, we can't. We can't again quite go that far with you. Oh, again, I feel sorry for you. I feel sad for you. It's the restricted view that you're going around with. As though God is God, all-powerful, almighty God, cannot, when he decides, suspend these laws of nature that we call them. And his world, his laws, his rules, can change them as he wills in order to make some very big, very strong supernatural statement to indicate this is my work. What are laws of nature, but our construction of nature? These are things that we find helpful to explain the normal range of things that we see. But God is not bound by our laws. He is the one that's made the world. And as he may choose, he can do the most remarkable things at will. Or we believe that it happened, we're not quite sure why. Oh, we say, well, love came down at Christmas, and we can nod in assent at that, but we still are scratching our heads. Yes, but why this? Why God didn't do something else at the first Christmas? Why, well, I don't know, why didn't he send prosperity to everybody? Or good health to everybody? Why this? Why this child? Why didn't he do, you know, something like that? And we can bring it up to modern day here. Well, distant relative, you've not heard from them for a while. And then they send you, you know, something odd. I don't know, a box of chocolates that you don't like. Or something for the garden, and really you don't do gardening much. And well, there's this, it's nice, they love me, I'm sure, but I don't quite know why they sent me this. And we wonder, why this child? Why do we connect God's love with the sending of this child when he could have perhaps done a thousand other things to show his love? Just as our distant relative could have done a thousand things to show their love, but they did something that leaves us a bit confused. Why this? And it takes away something of our ability to marvel. And then what tends to happen in order to recapture the sort of marvel of Christmas, we have everything else that's added to it. And the Christ child gets sort of added to a package of general Christmas ideas and themes, and the whole glory of it is quite, quite lost. So, my second heading then, we've lost the ability to marvel. But my third heading is this. We need to marvel at the distance. We need to marvel at the distance. By this I don't mean the distance that Mary and Joseph had to travel to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. By this I don't mean to marvel at the distance the shepherds had to travel, or the wise men, in order to come and to worship him. We're not thinking of some natural phenomenon. Oh, that you might, from the top of Niagara Falls, look to the bottom there. doing a bit of Niagara Falls in our house there we have for homework and things. Look at that. Woof, that's a long way down there. What a distance. Or that Austrian Felix Baumgartner there, right up near just space, wasn't he, and plummeting down. That caught the eye, didn't it, in the imagination a few months back when he did that. What a distance. Falling freely through the clouds, coming hurtling towards the earth. Then all the things needed to be done to slow him down landed just as expected. Well, that was a long distance, wasn't it? Now, I'm talking about something quite different to that. Not geography. We're not talking geography. We're not talking space in those respects there. We're not just talking about a difference between us in our limited physical being and God in his eternal being. God is spirit, you see. Well, there's distance there. But I'm talking about distance between us and God in this respect. Our characters. Our characters. The kind of people, you might say, that we are. Who God is and who we are. A difference in moral character. A moral difference between us. Oh, the distance there is in holiness, purity, in the sense of God having no evil, the absence of evil, nowhere in his mind, nowhere in his thoughts. And then we think of ourselves. Oh dear, that's a different story, isn't it? If we're honest. And we look at our kinds of minds and what lives in there. We think about what our hands do and where our feet take us, what our eyes focus upon. And we say, no, we're not clean and pure at all. We're quite unholy at times in how we think and speak. We are tainted by all kinds of effects and all kinds of influences. We don't like to admit it and we wish we weren't, but we are. We can be at times very cruel and very destructive and very petty. We can be very vindictive, overpowering, bullying. We can be liars. We can. And we have to admit it sometimes, don't we? And God is not like those things. Loves the truth. Loves purity. Loves what is good. And loves what is honourable and pure and excellent. And we feel the distance. We feel the distance. And in a way, we need to marvel at that distance. It's huge. It's not small. God's quite near to us. We're really doing quite well in terms of holiness, you know. No, we're not. It's huge. The distance is huge. And we should learn to be astonished at it. Or think of justice. Justice. Oh, yes, we say. We want to right the wrongs that there are. Oh, good. But the thing is, we don't always know what the wrongs are that need to be righted. We don't understand. We don't understand the situation. We don't even understand ourselves. And we try to right wrongs and sometimes end up producing more wrongs. We respond with a sense of injustice about a situation and produce a new set of injustices. The law is always having to move a bit this way and move a bit that way and try to puzzle out how I can get it right here and not get it wrong there. And oh, we know what a muddle it can all be. Recent Leveson inquiry. Looking at standards in the press and considering all the various submissions that were made and coming then with its verdict that we need to get a bit stronger on them. There needs to be a regulating authority and we need to have some more punishments. Completely gone out of control. There's no argument that many quarters they had. And yet then the unease, well, that's going to mar freedom of speech. And a free press at times has been a real help to our nation. So getting the balance of these and people there wrestling with that one, and you can quite understand it. We don't want to create a new set of injustices or produce a new set of problems here that would be unfair and would be wrong. We don't, I'm sure, if we're honest, know quite how to do it. Can we judge with impartiality? Is that within us so to do? Or can we judge understanding all the motives and all the mitigating circumstances and everything about that situation, every detail, where it fits in relation to other details? No, we can't. But God can. God can be totally just in this unjust world. He will, at the end of time, let me assure you, when he judges the world, he will be completely just. Marvel at the distance. Marvel at the difference between us and him, and our struggle to be just. And very often we're unjust. We're unjust towards others. We mark them down, we're harsh on them, and we let ourselves off. And these are all indications that all is not well in our hearts, and we should learn to marvel at the distance between us and this great God of justice. Or take love. Love. Well, we wish, don't we, that we had more love in our hearts, that we were more free to love and more disinterested in our love, selfless in our love. We wish we had strong, unending, loyal love, faithful love. But we fail, don't we? Fail in our families and are failed by our families. We can be fickle, we can be those who are hot and cold, blowing one way and blowing the other. We can be self-interested in our love, or quite hard, uncaring, our consciences as though dead. And then there's God, always full of love. Goodwill to all men. Peace on earth was the declaration. And he meant it too. And that love he doesn't withdraw. Indeed, the very fact that Christ came into the world was a sign of his continuing love. Not forgotten his promises, not forgotten his covenant, it will come to pass. And so it did. And here we are to talk about these things today. Seeking the welfare of others, looking to promote their interests, even if it should mean that his own son should have to be born in a manger, in obscurity, to an obscure couple, outside of the usual highways of life and of posh living of that time. Even if it should mean that his son would have to suffer being thought a Nazarene, a kind of nobody person, and have to die on a cross in the end. Now that, indeed, is a selfless love on the part of God, not sparing his son. These indignities, these dishonouring circumstances, permitting him and the son himself voluntarily taking this effacing of himself, this lowering of himself, this modesty as to who he is, the brightness that is his, the glory that would surround him as God. He stepped aside from that, inasmuch as he was coming as a human being into the world. Marvel. Marvel at the distance between where we are and where God is. Marvel at it. And finally this. Marvel at the mercy. Marvel at the mercy. For his love is indeed, in truth, mercy. It's a merciful love. It is a love that did not have to be shown to any single one of us. To these shepherds, to the people of Bethlehem, to the people of Jerusalem, any of them. It's a love that is showing mercy. And mercy always has within it the unprompted willingness to show care and love to people who really don't deserve it and who might be, it is argued, have done immense harm and immense dishonour to the person whose mercy is sought. And yet that is exactly how God has worked. That is exactly what Christmas is about. It is mercy. This is mercy, as we might have been there at that time in Bethlehem. Marvel, yes, marvel at the mercy. Marvel at the mercy today. Wrestle, if you will, with this text before us in the narrative. Dear friend, beneath it, beyond it, in it, is mercy. And a mercy, as I have said, that we did not deserve. We were sinners. The distance was immense. Could have stayed as such. It could stay as such into eternity. There are we, and there is God, and an infinite gulf between us, in perpetuity, forever, never ending. And oh, what a wretched end there is in that. But it doesn't have to be. God, in mercy, sent this son, a birth planned in eternity. Mary, who was to be this favoured one, to carry the child in her womb, to bring him forth into the world. And through him, goodwill comes to men. The glory of God is here displayed in this child, the God-man, verily of God, verily human in all the fullness of humanity, and yet not sharing our sin, carrying within him there a fullness and beauty of human nature that will be perfectly just and perfectly holy and perfectly compassionate. Oh, what perfection it is perfect timing in his birth, the prophets having foretold these things, everything about him charted, the course he was to follow mapped out. And it led eventually from Bethlehem, of course, to the cross outside of Jerusalem. The body which was prepared for him was to be a body that was to be yielded up. This child here, and all that he carried within him, his blood, his flesh, there to be made an offering for our sin, as he lived for us and died for us, to make us those who he would save from their sins, as we heard in one of the readings a moment ago, offering himself on the behalf of a sinful people, having flesh as is their flesh, and yet flesh that had not failed, entertained wickedness, thought in any way deviant from God's law, but held to it and loved it, and could therefore be a perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of countless, countless people, millions upon millions, the goodwill that would extend to nations, to peoples far beyond Bethlehem. And we tonight can marvel at that mercy. That is, marvel if the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Opens our eyes, opens our ears, helps us to discern beyond all the distractions of this time, to see this child for who he is, beyond him the mercy of God, seeing the distance there is, fathoming it as best we can, concluding from it that we have no hope of heaven without him. And he calls us, doesn't he, and beckons to us that we should place all our hope in him, that by repentance, by an acknowledgement of this distance and our unworthiness and our unfitness, that we might be ready and fit to acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour and have that new birth that we'll sing about in our last hymn, that is the entrance into heaven, without which we will not see the kingdom of God. So we lose, sadly, at this time, something of the sense of marvel. An amazement, an astonishment at these events. Or that the Lord would help us recapture it, that we would see these events for what they were, real events, real happenings, all of the supernatural part absolutely central to it, but leading on to a display of love, forgiveness, and pardon and mercy that indeed should take our breath away and lead us to the foot of the cross eventually, there to find pardon for our sins. May the Lord bless us this Christmas time and lead us in that way of everlasting life. Amen.